How do you feel when any of these particular situations occurred to you while trying to get to work on time? An accident on the highway delayed you. Your car wouldn't start. You missed your bus. It was your turn to pick up the donuts for the whole office. A telephone call put you behind. New shoes created a blister and required a stop at the drugstore to get a Band-Aid. Well, you know, all of these inconveniences actually did happen to people on their way to work on September 11, 2001. All to people who worked for companies that were in the World Trade Center. All those little irritations took on a whole new meaning after considering the events of that day. You see, tough times sometimes can be very advantageous, as they were that day. Although at the moment, they can be very frustrating. But you see, we don't know what is out there before us. Biosphere 2. Have you ever heard of it? Biosphere 2 was where they made that dome, and they had a habitation out there in the desert in Arizona. Within there, they found out that adversity can be a very important thing. The original designers, in making this sphere to live in, they didn't create any wind inside there. And because they didn't create any wind, the trees that were in there didn't gain any resistance. And because there was no resistance, the root system didn't develop. See, part of the root system development has to do with the wind blowing on it. And what they found out happened was those roots didn't go out enough, and the trees grew up to a certain height and they fell over. They made the changes and they created wind, and now it works better. A certain amount of adversity, a certain amount of struggle, a certain amount of problems in our lives is important. And God designs our lives to be that way. The unwanted, often despised difficulties in our life often provide the necessary strength that we might not gain any other way. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And then a great multitude followed him because they saw signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And 200 denarii was about 8 months' wages. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" And then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And then over in Matthew chapter 14, which is Matthew's account of this same event, Matthew adds an important piece of information. In verse 15 of Matthew 14, it says, "When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food.'" Now, the disciples had been walking with Jesus at this time for about 2 years. They had been following for about 2 years, and after almost 2 years of ministry, Jesus decided to give the disciples a test. You know, they've been with him, they've been following with him, living with him, eating with him, sleeping with him, and now he's decided that he's going to give them a test. He asked them where they could buy some bread. It's clear from the passage that that's what he's doing, was giving them a test, because he said he wanted to test them, for he himself knew what he was going to do. So Jesus knew what he was planning to do in this situation, but he wanted to test them to just see where they're at, to see where their perspective is on everything. And Scripture demonstrates that in many, many different places, that God leads us into trials in our life. He leads us into trials in order to produce in us a greater faith. That's the whole reason he does it. He allows us to have struggles. He allows us to go into difficult times. He allows us to have trials so that our faith would be strengthened. In fact, Peter wrote to the saints who were being persecuted in Rome in his first letter, 1 Peter, he told them that the grief, all of the suffering, all the trials that they were experiencing was actually to refine their faith, to make their faith stronger and more focused. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "You have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire." So what Peter's saying is, you know, all these things that are happening to you, God's letting them happen to you. And he's letting them happen to you so that your faith will be strengthened, so that your faith will be refined, so that you will have a greater and more powerful faith. God's letting that happen. You know, this is important to understand. It's so important to understand, because there are some in the Christian community who teach that walking in obedience to God prevents trials. They preach and teach that God's blessing leads to prosperity, but never to problems. Well, yes, you know, following the Lord, doing what He wants, can lead to prosperity. But it isn't a guarantee that it always will. And it's not an insurance that you never will have trials. Because actually, what we find in Scripture is that it's through problems that God guides us to spiritual maturity. It's through problems. Obstacles are opportunities for God to show Himself as strong. Following Christ is not the absence of struggle. It's actually the abundance of grace in order to handle those struggles. That's what following Jesus is all about. Dr. Scott Peck wrote a book entitled The Road Less Traveled. And it begins with this statement. Just three words. Life is difficult. Period. That's how he starts the book. Life is difficult. I don't know. Anybody here want to argue with that? Life is difficult. Peck claims that most people fail to recognize the reality of inescapable difficulty. Instead, they moan about their problems, expressing a faulty belief system that life should be easy. No one ever promised that it was going to be easy. Only by working through problems can one experience meaningful life. Dr. Peck says that the fear, denial, or avoidance of problems is the basis of all mental illness. When we try to get away from what God is trying to do in our lives, that's how we end up with emotional problems, mental problems. Through adversity, we learn more about ourselves. But more importantly, through adversity, we learn more about God, and we learn about His love for us. And so, the issue, as I entitled this message, Keeping Christ in Christianity. Keeping Christ in Christianity, it's really an ongoing challenge for every believer. And that's because we have a tendency to respond to problems according to our human nature, which likes to operate apart from God. Our human nature just likes doing things on its own. It doesn't need God, doesn't have to have God involved. And so we tend to respond to problems according to our human nature, which keeps God out of the process. You see, it's easy to praise God when things are going well, isn't it? Love praising God. Hey, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, for all these things that are going on. But, you see, your faith will be seen for what it really is when struggles come into your life. That's when everybody will see what your faith is really all about. When struggles come into your life, that's when they'll see your Christianity. That's when they'll see your faith. You see, it's during difficulties that people get to experience who Jesus is or isn't in your life. And in this miracle of the feeding the 5,000, in the disciples' responses to Jesus' test, are three choices that we face whenever problems come into our lives. You see them in the responses to the test that Jesus puts out there about how are we going to feed these people. In the responses, those three responses, we can see three choices. Three choices that we have when problems come into our lives. The first is the choice to respond with independence. Look at verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have even a little bit. You know, many respond with independence. Philip answered out of typical self-reliance in saying that 8 months worth of wages would not be enough to provide even a small bite. You see, he quickly assessed the need and he translated it into tangible financial terms. Looked at it, all those people out there, it's going to cost this much, calculates it out, this is what it's going to cost. But you know what? When he figured it all out, he didn't look beyond the human effort to solve the problem. He didn't look beyond human effort to solve the problem. He was very realistic. I mean, he was probably even willing to work to make the resources available. But he knew, like we do, that his best effort wouldn't provide enough. But he couldn't see beyond that. See, when I went to seminary, we knew going into it that any work that I had while I was in seminary would at best meet 60 to 70% of our monthly need. That was all it was going to meet. We knew that going in. That meant that we were going to have to trust God to provide the rest right from the beginning, every single month, in order for the next 3 years. We were going to have to trust Him to meet that. How He was going to do it, we had no idea. Where it was going to come from, we had no idea. But the interesting thing was, it came. Every single month, it came. And every need was met for 3 years that we were there. That's 36 months. Month after month, God took care of it. And not only took care of it, but on occasion, He even provided abundantly. So that we could do more things than just meet the need. But in calculating it out, talking to some of the people back in Miami before we left, some people thought we were crazy. My own pastor, on the last day that we were there, when we were getting ready to leave, he said, I have no idea. He says, you're going off to seminary with 7 kids. He says, you got a whole lot more faith than I do. But he said, but I know God can meet your need. And He did. He met it. There were some times when it was right up to the last moment. And we wondered where it was coming from because we didn't know. It wasn't like we had a known source that we were just waiting for to show up. God provided in ways that we couldn't even imagine. Ways that we didn't even imagine. We received financial gifts from people that to this day we still don't even know who they are. An envelope showed up in the mail, and it had a check in it with somebody's name on it from another state, halfway across the country. We had no idea what the connection was, except that we're God's children, they're God's children. And God can talk to His children to meet the needs of one another. The problem is, and this is the problem that Philip had, he looked at everything based upon what he could see. And he looked out there and he saw 5,000, and we know it wasn't 5,000 because all they counted was the men. It said besides the women and the children. So it was probably closer to 10,000 people out there that Jesus fed that day. But we, even if you want to leave it at the 5,000. Philip looked out there and he says, we ain't got the money for this. There ain't no way. Even if we worked for 8 months and took all that money and put it to it, it wouldn't even be enough to give each one of them a little tiny bit. So often we get stuck with what we see, and we're unable to look beyond that in faith to what God is able to do, far beyond what we can come up with on our own. God is faithful. He promises to meet our needs. He promises to be faithful. And so, you know, he looked at it, saw that human effort couldn't solve the problem. He was right. Human effort couldn't solve that problem. And there are many problems in life that human effort can't solve. But his response is very common in our personal lives and in our churches. We plan God's work based on individual effort and personal resources rather than trusting the Lord. We evaluate our own lives that way, and we take that same idea and we project it over into God's work. And we say, we got to do God's work. We're called to do God's work, but we're going to do God's work according to the way that we do everything else in life. We're going to look at our own individual effort and our own personal resources. And based upon that information, then we're going to do God's work. And so much of God's work is limited because of that. We're talking about trusting the God who created everything and who possesses everything. You know, Philip's best answer to the Lord's question on how to handle a God-sized task was to work hard and rely on human strength. You see, if it's a God-sized task, that means that it needs God-sized resources. And I don't have it, and you don't have it. God says, this is what I want you to do. We look at it, and it's bigger than us, and we just work harder. And God knows that that's not going to work, and he's waiting for us to get on to His page and get with His program. But we rely on human strength. And so one choice is to respond with independence. A second choice is to respond with ignorance. In the Matthew reference, in Matthew 14:15, it says, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the village and buy themselves food. You see, ignorance is another common response to problems. And by ignorance, I mean ignoring the problem. I'm not talking about a lack of intelligence or lack of knowledge, but ignoring the problem. See, some of the disciples told Jesus to send the people away. They adopted a belief system that said, if we don't have to look at the problem, then it's not our problem. Send them away. Let them go fend for themselves. That way, once they're gone, we don't have to worry about them anymore, because if I can't see them, it's not my problem. So we can choose to respond with ignorance. See, marriages end in divorce because couples ignore problems until so much pain has been inflicted on each other. Ignorance. Ignoring the problems. Parents ignore the warning signs of drugs and alcohol abuse, hoping that it'll just go away. branches, avoid reaching out to the needy because they only want to take care of the church families. And yet Jesus showed us the example of reaching out to those who are with the greatest needs. And many of them are far beyond our doors. And God wants us to go there. But we can't see them. So they're not our problem. Ignoring problems, it's one of the most destructive behavior patterns that robs individuals and robs churches of some of God's greatest blessings. By just making believe it's not our problem because we can't see it. Because it's not there before us. We can't touch it and feel it. And so another choice is to respond with ignorance. There's a third choice. And that is to respond with interdependence. Back in John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, where it says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Let me tell you a story. Mary Carney and her husband arrived at church in the same car, and yet they were miles apart. They had engaged in one of those arguments before church. Been there, maybe. Engaged in one of those arguments before church and did not get their problem resolved. Humorously, though, God's sovereignty was reflected in a secretary's typographical error. As Mary sat stewing in the church, she glanced down at her bulletin. She and her husband Gary were scheduled to sing a duet during the worship service. Next to their name was typed the word duel. She smiled and then looked at her husband, and the decision became theirs to make it either a duet or a duel. Through the quietness of that Sunday service, she reached for his hand and the duet began. You see, when problems arise, we make daily choices to participate in either a duet or a duel, don't we? And it happens all day long for us. You know, the best response to adversity is interdependence. And that means involving working with each other and working with God in order to solve the problem. Working with each other, working with God. You see, in this narrative, Andrew brought the boy and his lunch to Jesus. Maybe he was thinking miracle. Just like Philip. He saw how many were out there. Yeah, he went and looked in that boy's lunch bag, and he saw a few loaves and some fish. And he brought them over to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I got some food, but, I mean, how is this stuff going to feed all these people? I wonder if maybe he was thinking a miracle. I wonder. I'll bet you if we could see in his head, I'll bet you he was. Because, you see, Andrew had listened to Jesus preach about the kingdom of God on a number of occasions. He'd been with him for the last 2 years. He had witnessed the supernatural power of God in Jesus on a number of occasions. He probably remembered that Jesus had once turned water into wine at a wedding. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus could do something special with a few loaves and some fish. Maybe. I wonder. I kind of like to think that he was looking for a miracle that day. You see, Andrew, I believe, looked beyond human ability. And he saw the possibility of divine intervention. Otherwise, why did he bother to bring the small resources to Jesus? Why bother? And yet, you know what? He doesn't presume that God will do the miracle without any human involvement. You see, Jesus could have snapped his fingers and caused empty jars to fill up with wine, couldn't he? But he involved the disciples by having them fill the pots with water. Jesus could make fish jump in the boat, but he told the disciples to throw the nets on the other side of the boat. The supernatural activity of God does not eliminate human involvement. In fact, most of the time, it involves it. Instead, what He does is He takes our gifts, He takes our resources, He takes our abilities, and He uses them to accomplish things we could never do by our own effort. And you know what? Jesus is asking similar questions to His followers today. You know, what are we going to do about the many who are all around us that have desperate needs? What are we going to do? You know, what about your co-worker? What about a fellow student? What about a family member? How is Jesus testing you? What does He want you to do with your gifts? What does He want you to do with your talents? What does He want you to do with your resources? You see, an ordinary boy brought and gave an ordinary lunch to Jesus. And Jesus used it to do something extraordinary. What might God do with your ordinary gifts? We often think, well, that's not much. What can that do? You know, this what I can give, what I can do, what's that among all the stuff that needs to be done? Among all the need that there is. What is that? You see, that's what Andrew asked. But I think Andrew had something more in mind that God could do. And God can do that still today. You see, Moses led a nation with a very ordinary shepherd staff. But God did some powerful things with that shepherd staff. David killed Goliath with a simple slingshot. But God took that rock from that slingshot and drove it deep into Goliath's forehead and killed him. Elisha received a double portion of power through an ordinary coat. And you know what? A manger became the baby bed for the Savior. And God used a Roman cross to deliver grace to the world. Martin Luther King said the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort, but where he stands in times of challenge and controversy. What's in your lunchbox? Will you bring your talents? Will you bring your time? Will you bring your treasure to the Lord Jesus to be used for His purposes? Will you come and dedicate it all to God and offer yourself as well as a living sacrifice?